Okay, we are continuing to take a look at Musaf, and last week we left off, we stopped at the prayer for the government and for the state of Israel, etc., and we had a little bit of a discussion about that, and we are continuing now, right after that, with the prayers for the new month. Now, this is a very apropos time to do it. Saying them on this Shabbos because it is what we call Shabbos Mevorachim, the Shabbos of blessing for the new month of Sivan, which is going to be starting in the week following. So it's either page 381 in the Birnbaum. This is just like being in shul. Page 381 in the Birnbaum, page 452 in the Art Scroll. And I'll just read it. I'll read it in the Art Scroll. If you're following the Birnbaum, find that it's the same thing, just perhaps a little difference in the translation. Yiratzon, may it be your will, Hashem our God and the God of our forefathers, that you inaugurate this month upon us for goodness and for blessing. May you give us long life, a life of peace, a life of goodness, a life of blessing, a life of sustenance, a life of physical health, a life in which there is fear of heaven and fear of sin, a life in which there is no shame nor humiliation, a life of wealth and honor, a life in which we will have love of Torah and fear of heaven, a life in which our heartfelt request will be fulfilled for the good. Amen. Selah. So it's interesting the differences in them here. So just taking a look at the last words in the Birnbaum translation, a life in which the wishes of our heart shall be fulfilled for happiness. Amen. So which is the word happiness in Hebrew? Which would the word be that corresponds to it?
Say Tova, but that's for good.
Right. So that's the thing. That in Hebrew it is Tova, which is good, rather than happiness. This could be a whole drasha, you realize. A rabbi could make a drasha out of this one word translation. And that is, what is true happiness? That which is really good. Is good isn't necessarily something that we may always appreciate, but if we would, then that would be true happiness. Okay, you hear the whole long drasha going, but so again, every translator is placing their own opinions or views or whatever it is into it. Just to point out, just something I found about the Birnbaum Siddur, this one that we have here. Let me just see the one that I have in my hand. This one is 1999. I found just in the beginning. It's in the beginning. This is Pesach 1999. And if you take a look at the page afterwards, it says copyright 1949. So I found...
This is 77.
Yeah, it's 77.
Which one? That's a second copyright or the first copyright?
It just says reprinted.
Okay, so this one has... 49. Mine is copyright 1949, then it says copyright 1977, and then this particular edition is 1999. So I found one in Shul that was... apparently the first one. It only had 1949 in it, and it was different. In what way was it different? It was different in that the end had a number of additional English prayers there, and it also had a number of things transliterated there. because, and it had like from the Friday night some of the things transliterated, because now this can be a whole long sociological study. In 1949, how many people read Hebrew, and how many people came to Orthodox shuls and didn't read Hebrew and followed only in the transliteration, and how many now, and this, it can be a whole long, again, study of that with the publishing of Siddurim, and what does it reflect about the people at a particular time. In other words, the Siddur was written for the people that were there, and was translated for the people that were there, and therefore things were put in that would be beneficial for the people there. I don't know. In this, our Siddur, somebody pointed out last week, has the prayer for the State of Israel in the back. I don't know in the 1949 one if it did or did not. As I mentioned last week, it was written, the Hebrew for the prayer for Israel was written by Agnon. As I heard the story, David Ben-Gurion asked him to write the prayer for the State of Israel because he was a traditional observant Jew, and he was also the writer. He wasn't the only writer, but he was certainly a writer who could blend together both past history and tradition and everything like that into a modern prayer for the State of Israel. So interesting, this over here. Now, I'm reading first the note on the top of the art scroll. It says, on the Sabbath preceding Rosh Chodesh, a special blessing for the new month is recited. The chazan stands at the bima, and he or a congregant next to him holds the Torah scroll. And then we, the entire congregation, says Yehi Ratzon, and then it's repeated by the Chazan. The footnote in the art scroll, on the Shabbos before the new month begins, we pray that it be good and a blessed month for all Israel. The purpose of this blessing is not to sanctify the month as was done in ancient times. That task was the sole prerogative of the Beis Din. Rather, this blessing is intended to inform the congregation of the date of Rosh Chodesh, so that people will keep track of the calendar. It is done on the Sabbath simply because that is when the greatest number of people are congregated. I think he must have gotten this from Rabbi Monk's book, because that's almost exactly what it says over there. So in other words, we call it in the blessing of the new month, and in Yiddish what people would call about Rosh Chodesh benching, and that this was a very, very big time for chazanim. And there were certain chazanim who were so great that they only davened once a month. And the congregations were able to put up with the chazan for once a month only, or whatever. That's not really true, because people enjoyed the chazanas. And the Rosh Chodesh benching, this part of the davening, was a very, very long part of the davening. And I knew a man who one Shabbos morning he came to shul and he said, I'm in trouble. I didn't tell my wife that this was Rosh Chodesh benching, because she, and I think many women particularly, tried to come to shul. If they weren't able to come every single Shabbos on Rosh Chodesh benching, people would come, because it speaks about the blessings of the new month. So we're asking Hashem to give us these blessings at this time. So as it says, this is not the declaration of the start of the month. That is, we have a fixed calendar. The calendar nowadays accommodates all of the intricacies of the way in which we want to schedule the holidays, and was made in the year 500 approximately of the Common Era. And that calendar is still the calendar that we have. And that's why we have a leap month of Adar sometimes, in order to bring into sync the lunar and the solar calendar, which are different. Just for a moment on that, the solar calendar is 365 1/4 days, the lunar calendar is 354 days, and we alternate it because the molad, the appearance of the new moon, is approximately 29.5 days from the last one, and therefore we alternate the months between 20 and 30 days. But it's not exactly 29.5, and therefore there are some months which will have 30 days rather than 29, but still will come out short, and therefore in certain years we have a leap month that is put into the calendar. So originally this was, as we know, made by the Beis Din, the court sitting. Witnesses would come to the court and report that they had seen the new crescent of the moon, and the court would then say, Mekudosh, Mekudosh, the new month is declared as starting. Now, the truth is, as we know, it could only happen on one of two days, because if it wasn't visible today that we were expecting it to be there, that is, call it the 30th from the last time, then tomorrow automatically has to be Rosh Chodesh, because we don't have a 31-day month. So it was either this or that. It became difficult. The court was in exile from place to place. Originally, the court met in the Lishkas HaGazis, the chamber of the hewn stones, in the Beis HaMikdash itself. It then went into exile after the destruction of the Second Temple to the city of Yavne, and then it went to a number of other cities in Israel, till finally it was impossible to be able to do that, and a fixed calendar was made. So we don't really declare the new month is starting. We have, if you'll call it, the symbolic announcement which says that the Molad is at such and such a time. Molad is born. And the Molad, if you would go out at the time that's announced of the Molad, and you go out on a clear night or day and take a look, you wouldn't see it, because the Molad is the time that it's visible in Yerushalayim, in Jerusalem, because it was in Jerusalem that Zum Gesund, that this was, that the declaration took place. But we do certain things which are similar to that. We hold the Torah at the time. It's done in the Bima. It's done in the center. It's done with the entire Jewish people present over there. But that is to let people know when the day is. So once again, why do we have to do this? We have calendars. So I'll tell you that within the last few months, somebody came to me and said, do you have an extra calendar, shul calendar? I said, well, maybe, you know, I'll check if you paid your dues and everything, if you can get one or not. And he said, yes, okay, gave him a calendar. And he said, somebody in the family made an airline reservation thinking that Shavuos was on Shabbos and Sunday. And Shavuos is Sunday and Monday. And they, now this is modern day people who are, you know, come to shul. I'm not going to say how often they come, every time or not, it doesn't matter. And they didn't get it right on that. So, in other words, this need to know when Rosh Chodesh is important. So there is this prayer that is said with the blessings for the new month. Very interestingly, in the prayer, if you take a look, it has something that is mentioned twice in the prayer, and that is fear of, let's see, in Hebrew,
Yerushimayim
is twice over here. Fear of heaven is mentioned twice over here. So somebody jokingly said, because the first time when it is mentioned, it says, Chaim shel Yerushimayim Yerushet, Chaim shel Oshav Chavod, a life of wealth and honor, and we should have love of Torah and fear of heaven. We have to, after we have wealth and honor, we have to ask for Yerushimayim again. Because poor people don't have a lot of wealth. They have a lot of Yirah Shemayim. They have fear of heaven. Sometimes people have wealth, they don't have fear of heaven anymore. So therefore there's a second request for fear of, that we should have fear of heaven at this time. And then, Shemalu Mishal Ziben Latova, that God should fulfill the request for the good, as the Art School has it translated, is really a very, very important thing. In that, we may have requests and things that we ask for which may not be good for us. And we nonetheless ask for, I'd like to win the lottery. I pray to win the lottery. Is it good for me to win the lottery? what happened to so many of the lottery winners? They are worse off a year or two later than they were beforehand because they don't know how to handle the money, and they spend the money, and they go into debt, and everything is worse from them.
Lots of relatives also.
And all of their relatives all of a sudden discover their cousin that unfortunately they lost their telephone number and they were just able to find it. So for some people, if not for everyone, winning the lottery is not necessarily Latova, is not necessarily good. Winning the shul raffle is very, very good. I'll just point out a commercial message, not that anyone here needs it. And there's a general question when we give Meiser, we give 10% for charity. Now, may I buy certain raffle tickets with my Meiser money? In other words, if I'm giving 10% and I am buying a shul ticket or something like that, can I deduct it? Can I consider it part of my Meiser or not?
Yes.
Yeah, it's a donation.
If you will.
Then.
If you will. Uh-huh. Right? And then you donate a portion back to the shul, right? It's considered.
So how much of my donation back is considered my son?
Well,
as much as you.
That's up to you.
You really want my opinion? It depends if you win the 5,000 or the
250.
The 250.
So, but how much am I giving back?
20%?
If I give 20%?
Whatever you feel you want, you know.
So it doesn't depend whether I give back Meiser in the future or not, if I give back more or anything like that. Any new income will be a new issue whether I have to give Meiser from that or not. So basically, Moshe Feinstein has a tshuva. It basically said, if you are doing this anyway, in a sense, in other words, it's a donation on your part, and you're having that in mind, and you are giving it as a donation. And even if you're not winning, you're giving it, I believe, then you can also deduct it from Meiser. When you win the $5,000 prize, so now you will have the opportunity to give more Meiser if you want. And forgive me, I'm sorry, I'm a little bit off the topic at this time, but we won't lay in this till Shavuos, so you won't hear it from me till Shavuos time. There is the pasuk which says about giving Meiser. Again, Meiser is, this is the way. This is Meiser. That's, in other words, it's Maaser, which is really is May from Esser from 10. Esser is 10. May Esser from 10, you give what? So it says in the Torah, when it says the command about this, it says Aser te Aser. This is the way it's written in the Torah. Aser te Aser. So now, very often the translations always say, when there's something repeated like this, it often translates as, you shall surely give. So, not serious, it wasn't not a joke. In other words, the English translation is very, very often, you shall surely do so. And the Torah has many times when it says a double word like this. In other words, when it comes to supporting someone or something like, in other words, you should
emphasis.
Yeah. So the Gemara says that it's aser, give 10%, kidei, so that she tis a share, so that you should she tis a share, that you shall become wealthy. In other words, give Meiser that you should become wealthy. So I have a friend, Rabbi Meir Berglass, who gave the following explanation. And that is, let's say you go, well, let's start off. When God divided the money and the resources of the world, he created enough for everyone. Right? There's enough food, water, for everyone in the world. Why is it sometimes that not everyone has. Well, he said it's like, you know, if you would have a party and you would invite, there are 10, 12 seats around the table over here, and you invite, there are 12 seats, you invite 12 people, you come into the party, 11 people are seated, and there's one person who's standing, has no place to sit. And you look, there's no place for him to sit. The only thing that must have happened over here is somebody sitting on two chairs. And that's why that one person doesn't find a place to sit. So therefore you have to find out who's sitting on two chairs. So what happens, that it says in the Torah that when the poor person comes, es ha'ani imach, the poor person imach who is with you. Now normally this is really for the ideas. The Gemara says charity begins at home, which we often translate it means whatever that means. But it says, the Gemara says that there are priorities in giving charity. That is, you're supposed to give to relatives first, you're supposed to give to people in your city first, and Yerushalayim has the equality to all of those. Yerushalayim is considered your relative or your people with you. Anyway, there are priorities. So, but there's another, es ha'ani imach, when it says in the Torah, es ha'ani imach im kesef talveh, if you lend as money, es ha'ani imach to the poor person, imach with you. What does that mean? When God was dividing the money in the world, so he gave some people more and some people less. And he gave some people money to hold for the poor person. Now this poor person comes to you and asks you for a loan, or asks for your hand. So how do you treat that person? Well, let's go back. If you take money and you put it in the bank, and then you come back to the bank and you want to take some money out of the bank, and the banker tells you, I'm sorry, I can't give you any money today. Business has not been so good, and I have a number of loans that are outstanding, and people haven't paid back, so I'm sorry I can't give you any money. Next time when you have money, you go to a bank, and you deposit some money there, and you come into the bank, and you say, I'd like to take the money, and the manager comes to you and says, come sit down in the office for a few moments, let me get you a cup of coffee. Here, do you want a free pen? Whatever else is being given out. No more toasters. And he comes, and you take care, and you say, oh, can I have my money back? And he says, sure, we'll give you your money. We'll even give you interest on your money. We'll give you even more than you took. Next time, when you have money to put, where are you going to put that money? You're going to put it in the bank that gives you your money back freely when you ask for it. So also, when Hashem has money that he wants somebody to hold for the poor person, who's he going to give it to? Is he going to give it to the person that when the poor person comes over and asks for money, the person's going to say, you're going to respond, oh, I'm sorry, I can't give you any money today. I had a bad day. My stocks are down. I have to go shopping tomorrow. Whatever it is, you're not going to give it. Or the poor person comes and asks for something, and you say, sure, come into the house, sit down. Let me give you a cup of coffee or something. You want to have something to eat? What would you like? You like some money? Okay, I'll even give you more than you ask. So in the future, when Hashem has money to give out, who's he going to give it to? The one who gives back to the poor person. So that's why aser kadesh tisasher, give miser, give 10% kadesh tisasher, that you shall become wealthy. You'll be given lots to hold for other people. So now coming back over here to the Birchas HaChodesh, that the statements that take place, then the congregation is informed of the molad. So again, if you take a look in the footnotes, it's customary but not obligatory to announce the precise time at which the new moon begins to appear where? In Jerusalem. The time following the ancient tradition gives the hour, minute, and chelek. Chelek is a portion, 1/18th of a minute, or about 3 1/3 seconds. So, which is, you know, a pretty accurate time that we are saying, because our calculations are very, very accurate. And what's important over here is that Rosh Chodesh was the first commandment given to us as a people. And this was one of the things that the enemies of the Jewish people throughout history tried to prohibit, because they know that the Jews and the calendar will continue according to and based on the declaration of the new month. But also there's something more, and that is that the moon, in a sense, is like the Jewish people, waxing and waning. At times it appears that it is not there, and then it comes back. The same thing appears about the Jewish people. So this announcement is taking place. In the end line, the last words it says, Chaim Shemal Mishalzi Ben Letova, the life that God should fulfill our requests for good, and Amen. There were some Sidurim that said over here some interesting words. Either it said, Bischus Tfilas Rav, in the merit of the prayer of Rav, or some said, Bischus Tfilas Rabim, in the merit of the prayer of the community, of a group. Now, you see it's not here in either of these two Sidurim. According to most opinions, what happened was that there was a mistake. That's how it crept into the davening. Because this prayer is based on a prayer, the Gemara tells us in Brachos, was written by Rav. Rav was an early Amora, approximately the year 250 or so of the Common Era in Babylonia. He had been in Israel and in Babylonia. And he, on the day of this declaration, would have a private prayer at that time. Eventually, this prayer was taken in and made in the plural for the congregation. And apparently, this is what he says, that in the old time Sidurim, it used to say,
a very old Siddur, it would say, it said, Berachot Tfilat Rav. So Berachot is the name of the volume of the Gemara, where it comes from. The first volume of the Gemara is called Berachot because it talks about blessings. So it also has about prayers over there. So at the end of this prayer was written inside the source of this prayer, Gemara Berachos, and it is the Tfilas Rav, the prayer of Rav. And then apparently someone made a mistake and they wrote it, Bizchut, in the merit of the prayer of Rav. And then apparently somebody came along and said, we don't have any such thing that we're asking God to do something good for us in the merit of someone's prayer. So it must be in the merit of the prayer of the congregation, because there's so many of us gathered here together at this time. So God, give us this bracha in the merit of all of us being here. But that appears to be incorrect, and therefore it was left out of these Sidurim here. But again, it was something in the old times. Okay, we turn now on the next on the next page, 454 and 383, I did mention last week that in the art scroll, in the gray over here, there is the Kel Mole, the memorial prayer that is there. It says here on the top of the page, it's 454, on the last day of each festival, on Yom Tov, Yizkor is recited at this point. So when it comes to Yom Tov, on Shavuos, we will be saying Yizkor. It comes right at this point. And among the things that are said at Yizkor, at the end of Yizkor, is the Kel Mole, the memorial prayer that is said. And then comes Avarachamim, which we'll come back to in a moment. So, did I mention last week that someone had asked about saying a Kel Mole last Shabbos? Mm-hmm. Okay, and so in some congregations, yes, it is found, actually, it is said, and it shows here as it being printed in the Siddur itself. So it's memorial prayer. It was the end of Yizkor, said privately by people, and then comes Avarachamim. So I'm reading Avarachamim in English now. It's very powerful, and it may bring up some questions. So it says as follows. Father of compassion who dwells on high, in his powerful compassion may he recall with compassion the devout, the upright, and the perfect ones, the holy congregations who gave their lives for the sanctification of the name, Kiddush Hashem, who were beloved and pleasant in their lifetime and in their death were not parted from God. They were quicker than eagles and stronger than lions to do their Creator's will and their rock's desire. May our God remember them for good with all the other righteous of the world. May he before our eyes exact retribution for the spilled blood of his servants, as it is written in the Torah of Moses, the man of God. O nations, sing the praise of his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will bring retribution upon his foes. And he will appease his land and his people. And by your servants the prophet it is written, saying, though I cleanse the enemy, their bloodshed I will not cleanse when Hashem dwells in Zion. And in the holy writings it is said, why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations before our eyes revenge for your servants' spilled blood. And it says, for the avenger of blood has remembered them. He has not forgotten the cry of the humble. And it says, he will judge the corpse-filled nations. He will crush the leader of the mighty land. From a river along the way he shall drink. Therefore he may proudly lift his head. Wow.
That's a mouthful.
This is which just the drinking the blood from the river. Mouthful.
Mm. Okay. You wouldn't believe as read in Hebrew without the translation.
Okay. So for those who say it in Hebrew, miss out the dilemma that comes about over here. If you read it in English, so the dilemma is right there. If you read it all the time, the dilemma isn't there. So let me first say something that I mentioned on Monday morning. Will shortly be available online with a link. Shabbos afternoon, I was reading about Rabbi Lichtenstein, who I mentioned a few Shabbosos ago, who had passed away, who was the head of the yeshiva in Gush in Israel, had been the head of the Kollel when I was there, who was the son-in-law of Rabbi Soloveitchik, and himself was a PhD in English literature from Harvard University. And he wrote in the Jewish Outlook, which was still is that what it's called, the Orthodox Union magazine, which comes out. He wrote it was a very very short article, and he wrote about people who had influenced him, his three rabbis, and his number one. He said it was his parents, in other words, those who had influenced him and had formed him. And then he wrote a dilemma that he had when he was in his teens. And that is, there were certain mitzvos, he said, he had difficulty in understanding the morality of those mitzvos. For example, there's a mitzvah of wiping out Amalek, which means that if I would see somebody from Amalek in front of me, I have a mitzvah to kill that person. My eyebrows go up. There is a law of an Ir HaNidachas, a city in which the people worshipped idols. The entire city is to be destroyed. Now, it doesn't matter that the Gemara says that it's almost impossible for an Ir HaNidachas to take place, because in order to destroy the entire city, it means you have to destroy everything. Let's say there's a Chumash in the city. Let's say there's a Sefer Torah. Let's say there's a mezuzah in the city. You can't destroy a mezuzah. So it says if there's one mezuzah in the city, then it doesn't become an Ir HaNidachas. The city isn't destroyed. Fine. Okay. Doesn't happen. But there's a mitzvah to do it. So I ask the question, what's the morality? That's what he said. He's a teenager and he's very learned and everything. And then he said, you know, you may or may not like this approach, but he said, I have teachers who are greater than me, who certainly have a sense of morality and propriety and what is correct to do. And I'm sure they had the same question, and they had an answer. So I'm not going to let this stop me in anything. And then he said, I had just read about Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, who was actually the great-grandfather of the woman who became his wife, who was the Rav of Brisk and the head of the yeshiva and a whole method of study and the head of the whole Soloveitchik family and everything like this. And he said that he read that Reb Chaim Brisker, when he would go to sleep at night, would wake up in the middle of the night and go to the front door and check if there was any foundling there, if a child had been placed there in the middle of the night. Because unfortunately, in among us also, you know, if a woman had a baby or something like that that she couldn't take care of, didn't want to, whatever the story is, so they would give up the child. But there was no such thing as an adoption service or anything. You bring the child to the rabbi and he'll worry about it. He'll make sure the child... But he couldn't sleep at night, Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, because he would get up at night to check. Maybe in the middle of the night, somebody brought a baby there, and the baby's there by itself in the cold. So he said, Rabbi Lichtenstein said, and I realized that I sleep okay at night. I don't wake up in the middle of the night to check for babies at the door or anything like that. In other words, he said, my morality and my sense of caring for other people is not strong enough that it stops me from sleeping at night, that I'm worrying that there are people who don't have food or something like that. And someone who did was bothered. So he had an answer. Okay. The question that one would have about this, Reb Shamshon Raphael Hirsch answers it a very, very interesting way. And that is, who takes revenge? Throughout this entire, all of the quotes over here, who is it that takes revenge?
Hashem.
It's Hashem. In other words, what does the Jewish people do with their anger, with their frustration, with all of the persecutions? We don't ask that we should take revenge. We aren't the ones asking for that. We're saying that Hashem will do that. It's in Hashem's hand. And so let me read you this quote from Reb Shamshon Raphael Hirsch on this and the way in which he presents it. The one factor which more than anything else has protected us from the base impulse of vengefulness is constituted by the recital of those portions of our prayer book which teach us that we must leave all vengeance and retribution for that which others may do to us to none other than God. Throughout its long existence, the people of Israel sorely tried, like no other nation in history has borne again and again the most outrageous atrocities, maltreatment, and cruelty without ever raising an avenging hand against its foes and oppressors, and without ever attempting to work retribution upon the peoples and rulers who had unleashed upon Israel their excesses of fanatical inhumanity. In other words, that we don't have that ingrained within us because we say that Hashem will take care of it. We ask Hashem to take care of it. But it says, the reference here to statements throughout our sacred literature with regard to the promises and reassurances that the Lord sees all that we must bear and reserves for himself the exacting of retribution for every ill that we have suffered at the hands of our foes has kept us free of the lust for vengeance, and it is only due to our trust in the validity of these promises that we have found the strength to submit to murder without ever becoming murderers ourselves, to bear strangling without ever becoming hangmen ourselves, and to tolerate robbery at the hands of our foes without robbing in return. It was only through these our prayers that in the midst of a populace that derided, hated, and mistreated us, we could maintain loyalty to the rulers of the lands to which we have been dispersed and keep alive within our hearts sentiments of human sympathy for their peoples, so that our relationships with the nations in whose midst we have lived have always been marked by kindness and humanity on our part. These appeals to God have helped us remain human and kind. Such is the fruit yielded by these prayers, in which we turn to God as the avenger of all the innocent. So in other words, it's out of our hands. We're not looking to be those avengers. So we should keep that in mind whenever you're looking at the English side. If you read the Hebrew side, you don't have to as much. Just do want to point out, that's only about four sentences, because these are very, very... He wrote in German, and they kept the sentence structure like the original German for very, very long. Now, when do we say this Av Harachamim? So I mentioned as saying it as part of the end of Yizkor. There are some congregations which only said it twice a year, only on two Shabbosos during the year. They only said it on the Shabbos, the last Shabbos before Shavuos, and the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av, the time of the destruction of the temple, and therefore, let us say, we're asking for this prayer in memory of those who have gone, or during the time of the Sfira. The time of the Sfira, this time period was the time of the Crusades in Europe, and this prayer was written in memory of those communities, so some only said it on those two Shabbosos. We, our custom is to say it on every Shabbos, except for those Shabbosos that we would not say Tachanun if it were a weekday. Now, how do I know when I would or would not say Tachanun if it's a weekday? Well, it depends on whether at Mincha time I say the prayer of Tzidkos HaTzedek. There are three lines that are said at Mincha that are not said if it is a day that Tachanun is not said. Tachanun, in a sense, has sadness to it. So the Shabbos day, nonetheless, there are times when we say it, we don't say it at certain time. Am I being helpful on that? It doesn't sound like okay. Let's turn to Tzidkos so we can see exactly what I'm talking about. It's in the Art Scroll, it's on page 524, and in the Birnbaum it is on 459. So I'll read it. I want to read it in Hebrew first this time. At the bottom of 459 or 524. Tzidkoscha tzedek liolam v'saras remes. V'tzidkoscha elokim ad morom asher asiso gdolim elokim mikamocha. Tzidkoscha kahare kel mishpatecha tohom rabba adam uvehema toshia Hashem. Now, if you heard the word that was repeated over and over again, it's tzidkoscha, or righteousness, that's said over and over again. And the footnote, this I have the Birnbaum, is regarded as a form of tzidduk hadin, said on the occasion of a death. Now, at the cemetery, following the burial, there is a section called tzidduk hadin. Tzidduk is to say with words that the judgment of God, din, has been tzedek, has been righteous. And it is said by the head of the family, by the head of the community, by all who are present at the time of a funeral. Here it is, a death has taken place, and we are saying God is just, what he has done, it is righteous. And this is similar to it in having the three sentences mentioning tzedek over here. According to tradition, Moshe died on a Shabbos afternoon. These three, that's what the one that it says here. The Art Scroll should say that there are two other people who died Shabbos afternoon, and there is a sentence as if it were said for each one of them. The three, according to the Zohar, are Moshe, Yosef, and David. Moses, Joseph, and David, who died Shabbos afternoon at Mincha time. And therefore, we say one sentence for each of them. three times, three sentences. Now I'm continuing in the footnote in the Birnbaum. These three verses containing the words Hashem Elohim Emes, those are the words that are found in one word in each of the three, are arranged in a reverse order in the Sephardic Siddur. That is, it ends with Adam Uvehema Toshia Hashem, that man and beast you do save, O God. So in other words, you're almost like equating man with beast. Sephardim say it the opposite order. There's another reason that is given why they say it in opposite order, because even though, if you take a look at the bottom of the Birnbaum, where it has the footnotes, these three sentences are, if you take a look, you see it says Psalm 119, 71, and then 36. So they are said in the opposite order of the way they're found in the book of Psalms. Sephard says them in the chronological order of Psalms. Also, there's another thing, explanation that is given, that each of the sentences reflects specifically to one of these three people, and that's why we change the order to have them chronologically as to when they died, each of those three. Okay, this is, here it is Shabbos afternoon, and I'm talking all about a funeral and somebody dying, and I shouldn't have that on Shabbos, right? Oh, okay, these three people died Shabbos afternoon, so it's said at that time. However, we don't say it if the day is, I'm going to call it strange way, of has an additional joy besides that of the Shabbos. So, for example, if there's a chasen and kala, bride and groom there, it's not said. If there is someone who's celebrating a bris, it's not said at the time of the bris. If there is a Rosh Chodesh, which follows afterwards, it's not said. That is, if Saturday night is Rosh Chodesh, it wouldn't be said. So if there's something in addition to the Shabbos, it's not said. So even though it is impinging, in a sense, on the joy of Shabbos, that we're allowed to do for a very short time. But if there's something in addition to that, then it's not said. Okay. After saying all of that, now I'm going back to Ava Rachamim. Hopefully it's going to make it. We don't say Ava Rachamim at a time when, if it would be a weekday, we wouldn't be saying Tachnun. So by the same token, if it's Rosh Chodesh, we don't say it. If there's a Chasen and Kala, it's not said. If there's going to be a Bris, it is not said. Some Sephardim, real Sephardim, you know, Oriental Sephardim, don't say it if there's a bar mitzvah that's there. Because of that, I'm going to say the additional simcha. However, other than that, we do say it all the time. And now, the custom to say it only the 2 weeks during the year. There's another custom to say it all the time except for the special times. And on Shabbos Mevorchim, it is not said. Why? Because Shabbos Mevorchim is, again, the time that we are announcing the new month. It's a time of extra joy. It's not said except during the Sfira days. So let's say, there's no test on this, okay? It's the concept, okay? The concept is that during the Sfira days, that's the time of the sadness, recalling the death of the students of Rabbi Akiva, and the persecutions and the deaths that took place during the time of the Crusades, so therefore, and it was written for this time period, so therefore it is said during this time. Okay.
That's why there's a calendar, and that's why there's so someone who previews the calendar before services that Shabbos.
So you would have gotten along well with Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, because there's a story. Somebody once came to him and he wanted to show off. So he asked him, do we say Ava Rachamim on the Shabbos that falls during the Sfira time when it is a Shabbos Mevorchim? So that wasn't it was a question like that. So Reb Chaim Soloveitchik says, I don't know, look at the luach. Look at the calendar. So yes, that is correct. Huh?
We live by our calendar.
Yes. That Reb Shamshon Rafal Hirsch called the calendar the Jewish catechism. In other words, that's what regulates our life. Okay, actually, I left out one thing on the Birchas HaChodesh, the blessing of the new month. We say Birchas HaChodesh for every month except for one month, the month of Tishrei, when Rosh Hashanah. We do not make the Birchas HaChodesh at that time. And one of the reasons is because there is a sentence that is found in Tehillim that says, Tiku b'chodesh shofar, blow b'chodesh shofar. I'm not sure what the word chodesh means. Chodesh, of course, means a month, but it means blow on the month, the shofar, b'kes eliyom chagenu, at the time of covering over of our holiday. Now, that's not the direct translation. If you take a look in the Siddur, it's not like that. However, the Gemara darshans like that, that Eza Chodesh Sheha Levadna Miskase, which month is it that the moon is covered over? It's Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah comes on the first of the month. So the moon is not yet let's say the beginning of Rosh Hashanah. The moon isn't necessarily going to be visible at that time. And if it's visible, there's only its little crescent. So what holiday is there that comes when the moon is covered over is Rosh Hashanah. So being covered over is that idea of not making the announcement beforehand. Okay, and also we know that it's going to have to be a certain day, a number of days after the month before. Okay, we then come to Ashrei, and Ashrei is a transition between the Shachris and the Musaf. We say Ashrei three times a day, and if you take a look, this is in the art scroll, more readily seen there. It says, when reciting the verse Poseach, concentrate intently on its meaning. That is, Poseach es yadecha, we say God opens his hands, umasbiel l'chol chayrotzon, and gives everything, every living thing, their desire. So this is, every living thing is man, beast, insects, everything is given what they have. So this is considered such an important sentence to say and to understand what we are saying, that if one did not think what they were saying at the time, one should really say it over again. The Gemara says that a person who says Poseach es yadecha three times a day is given reward, because what we're doing, we're saying that God sustains the whole world. We say it again three times a day. It is said once in the Psukei de Zimra, the chapters of Tehillim before the beginning of Shachris. We say it after Shachris, and we say it at Mincha time, again three times a day. According to the early sources, Ashrei was put over here. During the weekdays, we say the second Ashrei comes after the Torah reading. It comes here also after the Torah reading, and we are saying it according to the sources when one is davening at home and one didn't have Torah reading. So as soon as they finish Shachris, it's time for Musaf. But I should have a little bit of a separation between the two of them. So it was put over here rather than all the way in the end of davening, so that there is this separation between Shachris and Musaf, and eventually it became part of our davening even when we are together with a minyan. If you take a look in the art scroll one, where you can see it, it follows the letters of the Aleph Beis. So if you take a look on... It's easier to see on the English side. A page 457. In the English side, it's easy to see because it has just the Hebrew letters. Right. But if you follow in the Birnbaum also, if you follow all the way down, it's just that the font is bold in the Hebrew in the art scroll. It follows the letter of the Aleph Beis. Let's see if that's true. We didn't learn Aleph Beis by heart. Do you teach Aleph Beis by heart?
No.
Zach, I hate the book I'm using, but it's the only one I own.
Okay. So when I went to Hebrew school, up on the wall, there was the Aleph Beis of this thing there, and it had it in script and in Rashi script and in block letters. So let's just go through. Whoever does remember, Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zion, Ches, Tes, Yud, Chaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samach, Ayin.
No, Nun.
No,
Nun. No, Nun. That's what Nun stands for?
And so
okay, so let's go on after the Nun. Samach, Ayin, Pei, Tzadik, Kuf, Reish, Shin, Tav. Okay, at least we got that in. So what happened to the Nun? Let's just see, it's not here. The Gemara asks the question, what happened to the Nun? So the Nun, the Gemara says, what David HaMelech, King David, when he was writing this Psalm, the Nun was going to stand for a sentence saying, no fail, falling down. That is, we, the Jewish people, are falling down. So instead of putting in a line with Nun, instead he put in the next line, Someh Hashem l'chol anoflim, that God supports all of those who fall. There is another sentence in Tehillim, the sentence with the Nun, which says, I cannot quote it by heart correctly, so it is, Nafal lo yuchal kum. That is, Nafal, you fall, lo yuchal kum, you'll not be able to get up. So he didn't want to put that sentence here, and therefore instead he wrote, Someh Hashem l'chol anoflim, God supports all of those who fall. The Gemara does explain that other sentence and say that says, Nafal, you fall, lo yuchal, you will not fall again, kum, get up. Put the commas in different places. Okay? You agree, disagree, but there is no Nun here. So just in general, why, it's very cute, right, to write these with the letters of the Aleph Beis. Why do it?
Well,
Easy to remember
if you didn't have a book.
Okay, because we are spoiled. We have Siddurim. Remember that everything was by heart. Now, and therefore, people had to know things by heart to be able to say them by heart. And therefore, one easy way to do it is by having something follow the letters of the Aleph Beis. And now with that, I'm going to skip a little and take a look at something in Musaf. If you'll turn in Musaf, congregation, please rise for silent Amida. On page, if you take a look now, in the middle of the Amida, page 466 or 395. Tikanta Shabbos. I'm going to read it in Hebrew first, so just if you could take a look with me. I don't want to look at the English yet. I'm not looking at that. I'm looking just at the Hebrew now. Tikanta Shabbos Ratzisa Korban Oseha Tzivisa Perusheha Im Sidere Nisacheha Me'angehak Le'olam Kovad Yinchalu To'ameha Chaim Zachu V'gam Ho'avim Devareha Gedula Bacharu Oz. Now, I'm stopping in the middle of the sentence with us.
Backwards alphabet.
Because it's the alphabet backwards. So if you take a look with the word us, us bacharu gedula dvareha ohavim vigam zachu chayim toameha yincholu kavod. In other words, it's backwards. All the letters of the alphabet are backwards over here, rather than front to back. So this is the way Rabbi Monk explains the reason for this is that when the world was created, although let's just take a look for, this is, I said we're not going to do the English, we're not looking at the English, what this is yet, okay? What Shabbos recalls the creation of the world. The creation of the world was ex nihilo, from nothing. In Hebrew, yesh, me'ayin. When we human beings create something, we take two substances and put them together, or we have a substance that we fashion or something like that. That's the way in which we do things, that we have to have something that we start off with. When God created the world, it was from nothing. Yesh, a thing, may I in from nothing, ex nihilo. And therefore, even though things as we see follow the order of, let's call it going Aleph Beis, one thing to the other, the world was created in opposition to natural law. And therefore, that's his explanation why it was written over here backwards, the letters backwards, to show it was the opposite from the way in which we see or are able to do things in the world. Now, I want to contrast the three davenings of the three time periods on Shabbos, and that is Friday night, Shabbos morning, and Shabbos afternoon at Mincha. So if you'll just, we're going to take a look for a moment at the Friday night, the body of the Shmoneh Esrei, not the brachos before an end, but the brachos in the middle. So if you can keep a finger on all the places at one time, the Friday night Shmoneh Esrei is page 340 in the Art Scroll, and in the Birnbaum, the Friday night Shmoneh Esrei is on 267. So the paragraph is in the Art Scroll, the second one, by Chulu HaShemayim, and in the Birnbaum, it's 1-2, the third paragraph on the page, by Chulu HaShemayim, thus the heavens and earth were finished. Wow, they agree on that.
What?
Yes, exactly. They agree on those few words. Okay. The heavens and earth were finished. That's the Friday night. And then the Shabbos morning, the main part of it, the body, is on page 424 in the Art Scroll. And in the Birnbaum on 353. Here we have to read a little more. B'shem v'nei Yisrael asa Shabbos, l'asa l'shabbos v'rosa v'yisolam, b'eni v'mnei Yisrael asa l'olam, ki sheish yom yosa Hashem asa shmai v'rosa, v'yom yishvi yishabas v'yin afash, v'no asa to Hashem alkem v'go yehor atzos. The second paragraph, you did not give it to the nations of the world, etc., etc. What is the it? I should have done the first paragraph, it's clearer. Yismach Moshe v'matnas chelko. Moshe rejoiced with the gift of his portion, ki evin nema grosalo, klil shferes nushatalo, v'yomdolof anechol har Sinai, when he stood before you on Mount Sinai, and he had the two tablets that he brought down, etc. So what is Friday night? The body speaks about, and it's Vayichulu.
The creation.
Shabbos morning speaks about the giving of the Torah. And we'll take a look, should have kept the page, sorry about that, for Mincha. It's not Musaf yet. The Musaf comes after all of these. And the Mincha is, again, page 516 in the Art Scroll. And in the Birnbaum, is 453. I want to see 516.
Okay.
In 453, is Atayecha b'shimcha echad. Umi kamcha Yisrael goyechad ba'aretz. you are one, your name is one, and who is like your people Israel, one nation on earth? The splendor and greatness and the crown of salvation, the day of contentment and holiness you have given to your people. So we had Friday night was the Shabbos of creation. Shabbos morning is the giving of the Torah, which took place on a Shabbos. So that's probably the coincidence of the two. So what then is the afternoon? What is mincha?
Giving of a very important present, which is a day of rest. This is a unique gift.
When it says here that that gift of Shabbos is here, but this one is speaking about, we're told, about the future time. When Ata Echad Shimcha Echad, you are one and your name is one, people aren't aware of this throughout the world. And this is something that's described when this world, in a sense, comes to its focus that it's supposed to be. That's when everyone will realize that Hashem is one, His name is one, the people is the unique people in the world. So we have three great Shabbosos of the existence of this world. The Shabbos of creation, the first one. The Shabbos of Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, the next one. And the Shabbos of the future of Olam Haba. Interestingly, if you'll notice in the Hebrew, if you still have your finger in all the right places, you'll forgive me because I only had it in one book. I should have kept in two. On Friday night, we say at the end of the next paragraph, V'yanuchu va Yisrael mekadshei shemecha. V'yanuchu va Yisrael mekadshei shemecha. Shabbos morning we say V'yanuchu va Yisrael mekadshei shemecha. And Shabbos afternoon at Mincha we say V'yanuchu va Yisrael mekadshei shemecha. So the word Yanuchu is like Noach. V'yanuchu. V'yanuchu has the word Noach, or like Menucha, rest inside. V'yanuchuvo, they will rest in it. So here it says, where are you? You have here V'yanuchuvo. This is Friday night. And then Shabbos Mincha is V'yanuchuvo. So it says they will rest. When will they rest? On Shabbos. What is Shabbos? Is Shabbos masculine or feminine? The word Shabbos.
I thought it was feminine.
And you can prove it because the plural is
Shabbatot.
Shabbatot. That's a feminine form.
Right.
So why would we say Yanuchuvo?
Him. Yeah.
Huh?
Well, the same thing happens over here in Modim.
So which one of the words over there?
Lach.
Okay.
Confuses a little.
Huh?
Confuses a little.
No. It's an important thing to keep in mind. Okay. Va is would be her, him, and then
them.
So, this is, people say this as a joke, not seriously.
Mm-hmm.
Who rests on Friday night?
Not women.
Men.
So it's a prayer that the women should rest? No, because if the food is all prepared from before Shabbos, so then you don't have to do any cooking at night, and the husband helps with serving and everything. So therefore it says, for Friday night, the wife will rest. If men would normally go to work during the day, who rests on Shabbos? The men. And who rests on Shabbos afternoon?
Everybody.
Okay, that's not the serious answer. The serious answer that it's speaking about these different aspects of Shabbos. And that is,
There is, if you'll call it, a feminine aspect of Shabbos. There is, if you'll call it, a masculine part of Shabbos. And then there is the future, which is the masculine and feminine together. So again, this is the Friday night. This is the Shabbos morning. This is the future. According to Rabbi Monk, what he says over here is that there's a very famous Midrash that when God created the world, he made part, all of the days were partners. Yom Rishon had Yom Sheni. Sunday had Monday. Tuesday had Wednesday. Sunday had Monday. Tuesday had Wednesday. Thursday had Friday. It's tough. It's not so easy to do, you know. And Shabbos says, I don't have a partner. So God says, the Jewish people will be your partner. So Friday night at the time of creation, it's like the challah. Waiting doesn't have a partner. Shabbos day comes the Jewish people with the giving of the Torah. And then together for the future, it is the two of them together. That's the vom for the future time. So that is indicated or here. And if you want to know grammatically, because some words could be both masculine and feminine, that's the grammatical answer. And as far as the plural, although we do not say it here, but there is a certain version that it says, that is plural. The word Shabbos is said plural at mincha time, and that's why it's bum, plural over there. That's just if you want the straight grammatical, non-homiletic answer to that. Okay. A very beautiful thing about just the Friday night, the paragraph is Vayechulu. That is what we say in the Kiddush Friday night. Shabbos morning has Vishamru. Now, what do you say Shabbos morning in Kiddush? We could not come to any conclusion, because everyone would say, well, first of all, let's see what it says in the Siddur, and we'll do that. If Shabbos morning is called in the it's called Kiddusha Rabbah. Rabbah means great, the great Kiddush. It's called Kiddusha Rabbah euphemistically because there's a very, very short Kiddush. Friday night has Vayechulu and a bracha for Kiddush, a long bracha. Hasher kicham tosov ratzavano, etc., long bracha. Shabbos morning really only has a bracha borei pri hagafen, because all one would have to do is the morning for Kiddush is say borei pri hagafen, and that would be enough. We say various verses. Which verses? Many Siddurim have different things. And exactly what is said depends on custom. Some people say Vishamru, Shabbos morning. Some people say Zohar as Yom HaShabbos. Some people only say Al Kein Baruch Hashem as Yom HaShabbos VaYikadshei. One little thing that they say, because there isn't a specific description as to what sentences are supposed to be said at that time. The sentence of the morning davening Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko, Moshe was rejoicing in his portion that was given to him. Why was Moshe rejoicing with Shabbos specifically? The Midrash says that when the Jewish people was enslaved in Egypt, Moshe as the prince went out, as the Torah says, Vayar b'siv lasom. He went to see their burdens as the Jews were oppressed. And he saw it was backbreaking. It was tremendously difficult. Moshe goes to Pharaoh and says to him, Pharaoh, you're making a big mistake. You are killing your slaves. You're making them work too hard. You should give them a day off so that they could recuperate on that day. So Pharaoh says to him, okay, choose a day. He chooses Shabbos. What happens when the Torah is given, the Ten Commandments are given? Moshe sees that Hashem has chosen this day of the week. According to what I read, I had never seen this part, it said that he said, take, I'll say, Saturday, because that's the day of Saturn. And if somebody works on the day of the the heavenly power of Saturn, then they will be punished. Pharaoh bought it. And then when Moshe sees that Hashem has given Shabbos as that day, so Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko. Moshe rejoices at that time that he sees that he had chosen the proper date. So that's Shachris. What about, so in Shabbos, who is happy? Is Moshe. Yismach Moshe. We'll just go to Musaf for a second and conclude with this. And who is happy at Musaf time on page 468? And page 395 in the page 468, it's the second paragraph, Yismachu v'malchuscha, and in the Birnbaum, it is the third paragraph, Yismachu v'malchuscha. Who is happy?
Those who keep Shabbat.
I don't even want to go so far. I just want to take the one word in they. They is who is they?
Am Yisrael.
They is them. In other words, in Shachris, who was happy? Moshe. Musaf time, who is happy? We're all happy. So it says, it's very cute, in the Rabbi Monk says, why is everybody happy at Musaf time?
It's almost over.
What?
Service is almost over.
Because people are about to leave shul now. Now, one second. And so why are people happy at that time? Because if it were not Shabbos, what would be happening with people at that time?
They'd be
going to work. It's Shabbos, so they're not going to work. So now Yismachu v'malchuscha, they are rejoicing in the fact that it's Shabbos. Shachris, I was going to have to daven anyway. I daven Shachris every single morning. Shabbos, Musaf, yes, I'm going home. Yes, davening is about to be over, so I'm happy. And you'll forget when Yom Kippur falls out on the Shabbos. We do say it. It is true. There is another time when this thing of being happy for leaving shul is really, I'm going to call it, a halachic thing. It has ramifications in what we say or what we do, and that is Birchas Kohanim. The blessings of the Kohanim. The Torah says only that the Kohanim should bless the people. And it's a mitzvah that should take place every day. And in Israel, it does take place every single day in Shachris and in Musaf also. Not in all places in Israel. In Yerushalayim, yes. In other cities, there are certain cities that only did it on certain days, only on Shabbos, whatever, for whatever reason. And in Chutz Laaretz, outside of Israel, it is done only on Yom Tov, for us Ashkenazim. The Sfardim do have Birchas Kohanim every single day. I have a friend in Israel who is a Kohen. He goes to the Kotel every morning, and he duchans every single morning. When he comes to the United States, he goes to daven in a Sephardi shul, because he says he wants the mitzvah, he wants to duchan every single day. We only duchan on Yom Tov time. Why do we duchan only on Yom Tov time? Believe it or not, says in Shulchan Aruch, because we're sad. We're not ready to receive the bracha. We are worried about so many things in Chutz Laaretz outside of Israel. When is it that, and in Israel, by the way, they're not worried. By the way.
Okay.
That means, well, they shouldn't be worried. Okay. In Israel, they're not worried. We, in Chutz Laaretz, are worried all the time. We're worried about Parnassah. We're worried about so many different things. When do we really rejoice, and when are we really happy? Yom Tov time. And when on Yom Tov are we happy? Shachris or Musaf? We're happy at Musaf time. Why? And it actually says because people are ready to go home and eat and enjoy Yom Tov. It really says that's why we're. And now it's not because we're Anyway, you don't know. You know the end of the sentence. But it is. In other words, this idea of being happy when we are leaving shul, at certain times we realize something, we feel something at the time we're leaving. So your answer was 100% right. Okay. So next week we will, I think, finish all of Musaf up. We'll do Musaf.